chapter 6. We're going to be studying there today, beginning in verse 14. And the context runs down through chapter 7, verse 1. So we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, down through chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, down through chapter 7, verse 1. Sandy and I have some dear friends, the Sims. They live down in Florida now. We met them up in northern New York when Josh was stationed in the Army up there at Fort Drum. He was a helicopter pilot. Back when they were, well, Josh had grown up attending a Church of Christ, not a faithful one. He didn't know much about the Bible. And Courtney wasn't really anything religiously, so they didn't know a lot. And wherever there was a sign that said Church of Christ, they didn't feel anything wrong with just stopping there to worship. And so they went into a building one Sunday morning while they were on the road. The building, the sign above it said Church of Christ, and they went in. Now remember, Courtney did not grow up attending Church of Christ. Josh did. And as they went into the building, there was a band warming up. Courtney said she thought that Josh was going to have hyperventilation right there on the spot. He was just about to come unglued. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. Well, they had failed to plan ahead very well. And that's a lesson for us, by the way, when we're traveling, is to plan ahead as to where we're going to stop. They just hadn't done a very good job of that. Now, Courtney told that story herself on themselves, and they don't do that anymore, but I'm going to fast forward for that. That's an illustration of just one of many ways that Christians can get into a situation where we're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean? How can a Christian be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Well, usually people make that application to the marriage relationship. And a lot of people use this passage to teach that it's a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. Well, I'm going to address that. But before I do that, I want to look at this matter of being unequally yoked together. Some in the congregation may have the New American Standard Bible. And that's the only standard translation that I know of that leaves out that modifying word unequally, and it just has it yoked together. And so command Christians not to be yoked with unbelievers. And so I had to look that up and make sure. And I don't know why that the New American Standard translates this. So I'm going to say just one thing about the New American Standard, then I'll leave this alone. The New American Standard is generally one of the most accurate translations in the English language, and I study from it when I'm doing my Bible study. But it seems like when they miss it spectacularly. And I don't know why they're that way, and I don't know what brought this on, but there's a few places where the New American Standard just misses it spectacularly, and I think this is one of the places. Now, forgive me for bringing up Greek. You know, I try to stay away from the Greek. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant in Selma, Alabama. But nonetheless, I don't try to go into the Greek very much. But the Greek word behind that unequally yoked together is the word heterozugeo. Don't ask me whether I said that right or not. But you can break it down and you can see what it means. Hetero, the prefix on that, we get our word heteros, heterosexual. It means the different sexes coming together. It means different. And so the word different is right there in the word itself. Zugeo is the Greek word for yoke, being yoked. And so the other translations, all the other English translations that I looked at, have that unequally yoked, and that is what the word means. In some way, this is an equal joining together. A believer with an unbeliever, a Christian with a non-Christian. Well, what does that mean for a Christian to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? Well, we're going to talk more about that from the Old Testament standpoint as we go. But I want to introduce a passage here that this is based on. This really is based directly on the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And by the way, in context, Moses forbids other things where there's different things that are joined. He forbid them sowing their field in different kinds of seeds. Now, why in the world? Well, we'll talk more about that. And then he forbid them having a garment that was made of more than one kind of cloth. And by the way, you men, I know men's garments, I don't know much about women's, but if you look on the what your pants are constructed of, in most cases, there's a mixture of cloths, particularly for dress pants. At least used to be, dress pants would have some wool in there and then something else that made that lighter cloth. And so there'd be a mixture of wool and something else. That's what is commonly done in sewing clothes today, and I guess has been for a number of years. Well, even the Jews knew about that. But Moses forbid them to have cloth that was composed of two different kinds of threads. They couldn't have flax and wool together. That was forbidden. Well, why in the world? And then he says in that, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, I can see that. I can see if you had a yoke, you know, that's what goes across the neck of the animal so they can pull the load. And if you had a poor little old donkey yoked up with a great big old strong ox, that poor little donkey's at a disadvantage, isn't he? So that would be a cruel thing to do to a donkey. So I can see a reason for that. The others, frankly, I don't see any reason at all for. But from a standpoint of outwardly, I believe the principle behind that, and this is what is borne out in the passage we're looking at, is that Israel was to learn a lesson from, that's called an object lesson. Israel was to learn a lesson from this, how they were to be separate from other people. They were different from the peoples around them. They were believers in the one true and living God, and they served the one true and living God. The pagans around them, they would displace those pagans in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, but there were still pagans that were left around their borders, even after they had displaced them, and they served many gods. They serve what's called a pantheon of gods, and they practice idolatry. And they were being taught the lesson, you're different from them. You can't mix with them. And the Israelites could not mix with the pagans. And I believe that's the lesson, an object lesson is being taught. Well, now the Apostle Paul is taking this object lesson that the Lord taught Israel in the Old Testament. You're different from other people. They're pagans. You worship the one true and living God. He takes that principle and he's now applying it to Christians. We're different from other people. Now, you know, this stands right in the face of it. It's a slap in the face to people who think, oh, I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody's all right. We all serve the same God. We just serve Him in different ways. We all believe in the same God. We just worship Him in different ways. Well, that's a slap in the face to that false concept that people have. No, Christians are different from all other people. And as the result of that, there's some things that we as Christians are forbidden to do. But what is this talking about? Well, all right, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're not to be tied with unbelievers in such a way that we share in their sins. And I believe that's the key to the whole thing. If we're tied to unbelievers in any kind of a tie to such an extent that we share in their sins, then we're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we'll make some applications of that as we go. But I want you to see that the apostle gives five reasons, and there's five contrasts in the passage, that we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. He says, now look at these five contrasts. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Righteousness is being right under the law. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3. And so we're not, there's no sharing between being right under God's law and the practicing of sin, lawlessness. There's no fellowship. The word fellowship just means sharing. We can't share with sin, with lawlessness. There's no fellowship there. There's no proper sharing. All right? And what communion, that's just another word for sharing. It's a different Greek word, just like it's a different English word. But it's a synonym. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. What communion has light with darkness? You know, if you've studied the Bible, the New Testament a whole lot, particularly the writings of John. John uses this symbolism a whole lot. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, and this is 1 John chapter 1, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So God is light. There's no darkness in him. Well, the opposite of that is Satan. Satan is darkness, and in him there is no light. And we're not to have any fellowship with Satan or the things that are evil. We're to walk in the light. And so what sharing, what communion has light, which represents God and the things that are righteous, with darkness, which represents Satan, the things that are wrong? Well, there's no sharing there. There's no communion there. We can't share in those things. And then he says, what concord, there's another way for sharing, another way for being one. What concord has Christ with Belial? Well, you know what Christ is. You know who Christ is. But what in the world is that Belial? Well, if you don't have the old King James Version, you probably haven't seen that word. That's a word that is properly found, I think about 14 times, I don't remember now, properly found several times in the old King James translation of the New Testament, which is a very literal translation. Sometimes it's hard to read, hard to understand, but it's very literal. And a number of times the inspired writer condemns the sons of Belial. And if you have the New King James or the English Standard Version or the New American Standard, they'd translate that by wicked men. Well, that's what sons of Belial were. That word Belial simply means wickedness. And a son of wickedness is a wicked person. And so that's why it's translated in later translations. The Old King James literally translates it, sons of Belial. Well, is there any fellowship between Christ and wickedness? Well, of course not. There's no concord. There's no fellowship there. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, now he's getting right down to the nitty-gritty. And again, it's the matter of sharing, isn't it? There's no sharing between believers and unbelievers. And then he gives a fifth comparison, and it really gets to the heart of the matter in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he makes the applications, for you are the temple of the living God. And now he quotes from the Old Testament. There's the five reasons that he gives us that we cannot share with unbelievers in certain things. Well, what can we not share? Well, let's go ahead and look at this further. In verses 16 and 17, he gives us the reason for this. He begins to make the application. He says, do you not know, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that you are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now again, the context here, don't misapply this verse. This verse is not talking about our bodies, our physical bodies. It's talking about the body of Christ. You look at the context, it'll show that. And in this context, he's talking about human wisdom, the wisdom of man, as contrasted with divine wisdom, divine revelation that came from God by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Now, you just read 1 Corinthians beginning back in chapter 1, verse 18, and going down through the end of chapter 3, even going down into chapter 4. And I believe it'll show you he's talking about the body of Christ here being God's people, the church. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, We are the temple of the living God. That is, God dwells in us, and he walks among us. The word temple simply has to do with a dwelling place, and it's the dwelling place of God. For if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's not, get this please, he's not talking about doing something that harms your physical body. This verse has nothing to do with doing something that harms your physical body. He's talking about doing something that brings sin to the body of Christ. And that something is anything that is rooted in human wisdom rather than divine wisdom. I cannot bring in man's way rather than God's way. If I bring in man's way rather than God's way, then I'm destroying the temple of God that is the Lord's church. I'm turning it into a denomination. So this is the application that he makes. Now, he shows us there are some rewards that we will have if we maintain this separateness, where we do not, and here's the key, we do not partake of the sins of unbelievers. And I believe that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. We don't do things that cause us to share in the sins of unbelievers. In fact, I want to say more about that being the temple of God before I go into this passage. The background to this is the book of 1 Corinthians. You can read 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 10, and 11. And repeatedly, the Apostle Paul deals with the problem they were having in Corinth. And that problem was, these are people who were former pagans. They had left idolatry, and they were tempted to go back and to share in that idolatry that they had left behind. And Paul rebukes them for doing that. Now, I'm going to come back to that later, but look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them. You can't share in those things anymore. That false religion that you left behind, you can't share in that anymore. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. These are quotations, by the way. Several, you probably have footnotes in your Bible. So several Old Testament passages where God was telling Old Testament Israel that if you'll come out and be separate from the defiling of idolatry, then you'll be my people. I'll be your God. You'll be my temple. I will dwell in you, and I'll walk among you. Now, that's the promise that God made to Old Testament Israel. The Apostle Paul is applying that promise to Christians. If we'll leave behind the sins, the false religion that we left behind, and simply follow Christ and serve God as is revealed in the New Testament, then we will be the temple of God. The church is God's temple. With the God's dwelling place. He will dwell in us, and he will walk among us, even as he walked among Old Testament Israel, but even more so, because all our sins are taken away by Christ, and that's another study. And it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Don't you remember? And I'm just giving some references here for sake of time. How the Apostle Paul shows us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that when we're baptized by faith into Christ, that we become Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise, and we become children of God in Christ Jesus. So we're all in Christ. Everyone who has by faith been baptized into Christ, you become sons of God. The sons are the ones that have the inheritance. The daughters inherited with their father. So all, both men and women in Christ, are sons of God. We have the inheritance in Christ Jesus. We can't go back and participate in those things that we left behind. Now he makes an application in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, see, when you see that word therefore, he's drawing a conclusion on the basis of things that he said before. Therefore, he says, having these promises, what promises? That God will be our God, that we will be his people, that we will be his temple, he will dwell among us, and he will walk among us, and we will be his children, and he will be our father. We have those wonderful promises in Christ Jesus. Therefore, based on this, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice, filthiness is spiritual uncleanness. That word filthiness or uncleanness had a number of applications under the Old Testament that it does not have today. Under the New Testament, filthiness is spiritual filthiness. Oftentimes it's sexual sins, but it's not limited to that. Notice he says filthiness of the flesh. There'd be sexual sins. And by the way, in their worship of idolatry, that they had temple prostitution. That certainly was a sexual sin. That was a filthiness of the flesh. They could no longer participate in those things. But also of the spirit, false religion, false worship is a filthiness of the spirit, introducing things into God's worship that it is not authorized in His Word. That's a filthiness, that's the sin, that's an uncleanness of the spirit, not of the flesh. So it's filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting, making complete. That's what that word perfecting means. Bringing to completion our holiness in the fear of God. Holiness is separation from sin and being separate to the service of God. If we will separate ourselves from all filthiness, whether it's of the flesh or whether it's of the spirit, then we are perfecting holiness. We're making complete our holiness, being set apart from sin and set apart to God. And we do this in the fear of God because we reverence and respect God. And I believe that's the meaning of the passage. Now, let's make some applications. The most usual application that my brethren make of this passage, have all my life, is to say, well, this is saying that a Christian cannot be married to a non-Christian. Well, let's just look at that for a few minutes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the beginning of the passage. Now, look at it carefully. I'm going to quote it the way it must be if this is what it's forbidding. Now, follow with me, please. And do not become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now I'll stop there. Is that what it says? It doesn't say become. It says do not be. Well, what's the sense of that? It's not forbidding entering into a relationship. It's forbidding being in that relationship. And do you know what that implies? That implies, now think with me, that implies if it's a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, it's a sin for that Christian to remain married to the non-Christian. And so if you're a Christian and you've married to a non-Christian, you've got to divorce that non-Christian. Wait a minute, Keith. Don't worry. I know that's not true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. See, that directly contradicts what Paul has already said to the Corinthians. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now, when he says, I, not the Lord, means the Lord didn't say this while he was on this earth. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was speaking for Christ. But the Lord had not given this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's dealing with problems that married people have. And he said, now I'm going to tell you something that the Lord didn't say while on this earth. It's still with the will of the Lord. He's still an inspired apostle. To the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, all right, there's a Christian married to a non-Christian, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Paul says, don't divorce her. Stay with her if she's willing to live with you. Then he looks at the other side of the same coin, verse 13. And a woman, and in context means a believing woman, who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce. So what about it? Neither one is to leave the other. So, no, Paul is not saying that it's a sin to be married to a non-Christian. But you know, it can be a sin. It can become a sin. I'm going to give an example of this. If it leads to my partaking of the sins of the unbeliever, then it is a sin. He's not forbidding partaking. He is forbidding partaking of the sins of the unbeliever. I'm going to give an obvious example of this. It says, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Don't participate in the sins of the unbeliever. If you're in a relationship, any kind of relationship, I'll make some more applications in a moment, with an unbeliever, don't partake of the sins of that unbeliever. Now, the obvious example that comes to my mind is a Christian marrying a Catholic. Now, I have debated through the years, and so I just decided, well, I just looked this up, and I would say, I've debated with myself through the years what's involved in a Christian marrying a Catholic. And so yesterday, I think it was, maybe the day before, at any rate, last week, I just went online to the Catholic Encyclopedia. Now, surely that's a good enough authority to find out what the law of the Catholic Church is on this. And what I have before you is a direct quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. By the way, it's up to date. It's online. Nothing's changed from this. And I'm just going to read it to you. You can read it for yourself up there. For the issuing of a dispensation for a mixed marriage. By mixed marriage, they mean a Catholic to a non-Catholic. Any kind of non-Catholic. The church requires, the church, they mean the Catholic Church, requires three conditions. That the Catholic party be allowed free exercise of religion. The Catholic can practice his Catholic religion. That all the offspring, that's the children born to that union, that all the offspring are to be brought up Catholics, and that the Catholic party promises to do all that is possible to convert the non-Catholic. Now, if you're going to marry a Catholic, and that Catholic is a faithful Catholic, they've got to agree to that. Well, let me ask you something. Can you agree to allow your children to be brought up to be Catholics? Can a Christian agree to that? You're agreeing to condemn those children to hell. Don't you realize that? You can't do that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, this is addressed to fathers. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, and admonition of the Lord. Fathers have the obligation to train their children to serve the Lord, and the mother is the helper of the father in doing that. You're supposed to train your children to serve the Lord. If you allow your children to be trained to be Catholics, are you allowing them to be trained to serve? You're doing just the opposite. You're allowing them to be trained to be lost. And so, no, if that's what it takes to marry a Catholic. Now, I know there's lots of Catholics that are not faithful. In fact, when I was up in New York many years ago, I called William Stewart and said, hey, William, I have a Bible study with a non-practicing Catholic. And he says, what other kind is there? I know that most Catholics don't practice their religion, at least up north. I don't know about down here. There's not as many Catholics down here. But you can't be married to a Catholic that's practicing his religion because you've got to agree for those children to be raised to be Catholics. You cannot agree to that. You are partaking of the sins of the unbeliever. You can't do that. Well, let's move on. Denominational worship. Josh and Courtney. Do you know, you could fall into that trap right close by here. Now, I think they've changed their sign. I'm sure Joe and Kay know. But there is a church building on Highway 62 going through Yaleville that says Church of Christ. And used to, Joseph changed, used to underneath it, it said instrumental.
Still there.
Still there. Still the same.
Christian now.
Oh, Christian now. Okay. But it used to just have the sign Church of Christ. And you say, oh, there's Church of Christ meeting there. Pull in there and what would you be? You'd be doing the same thing Josh and Courtney stumbled into. You'd be stumbling into a place. And by the way, that's pretty common up north. Up north, there's what's called conservative Christian church, and I believe that is a contradiction of terms. There's a so-called conservative Christian church. They call themselves Church of Christ, but they have instrumental music and worship. So that's very common up north. It's not common down here, but that's an example of that over in Yaleville. You could stumble into that. All right, they got the name over the meeting house. My friend Glenn Burton, Texas, used to say, I could hang a sign on my neck that said Mack Truck. That would make me a Mack Truck. And you can put a sign outside that says Church of Christ. And that's good. That's fine. But that doesn't make it a Church of Christ. What goes on inside those walls? What are the people doing? How do we worship the Lord? How do we serve the Lord? That determines whether we're truly a Church of Christ, not just the sign outside. And so we've got to be careful about not engaging in denominational worship. Now, this is the specific thing that Paul was forbidding. That was the background to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of those Corinthians were wanting to go back and participate in idolatry. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, 21 and 22, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's what he calls those false gods, there are no real gods, that those idols represent, they're demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? We serve a jealous God. That is, he is possessive of us. He won't share us with anyone else spiritually. We belong to him. We cannot share our allegiance with demons. We cannot share our allegiance with idols. And we cannot share our allegiance with false religion. We can't do that. We've got to serve God in his way. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? If you provoke the Lord to jealousy, that means you have his wrath against you. You think you're strong enough to send up the Lord's anger? I know better than that. I don't want to face the Lord and him being angry with me. And so participating in denominational worship, and I would just add something right here. I want to be on a trip this next week to take care of the final arrangement for my Uncle Bill, who passed away down in Navarre, Florida, a couple of months ago. And in doing that, I will probably have to stop with my cousin's daughter and her son, who will be going with me, and worship next Sunday somewhere. And I've got to figure out where. Well, I've already been online. And by the way, there's lots of places. There'll be no excuse for us not to worship the Lord with a faithful congregation of God's people. Before you go on a trip, put first things first. Make plans about where you're going to worship on the first day of the week. Don't just stumble in someplace and hope for the best. You make plans ahead to worship the Lord in the Lord's proper way with God's people, not with people that have corrupted the way of the Lord. All right, well, I've hammered on that enough. Okay, so we can't participate in that. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm about to bring out Ephesians 5:19 there. So the kind of music we use in worship is singing. And then he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, including our worship, not limited to our worship, including our worship, must be in the name of the Lord by his authority. We must abide by the authority of Jesus Christ. An organization that Christians should not join is the Masonic Lodge. I could give you a ton of quotes from Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Scottish Rite of Freemasonry by Albert Pike. Albert Pike was an Arkansan back before the Civil War and during the Civil War. And he was a 32nd degree Mason, and he wrote what is pretty much the Bible of Freemasonry. And by the way, he was a Confederate general in the Civil War and commanded an army of Cherokee Indians who scalped the Union soldiers up in northwest Arkansas and southwest Missouri. By the way, one other thing about Albert Pike, he was the founder of public education in the state of Arkansas. So this is a few historical points about Albert Pike. But nonetheless, Albert Pike wrote, and this is still the standard work to show you what Masonry, Freemasonry, ancient and accepted Scottish rite of Freemasonry is all about. And he said, I could just multiply these quotes over and over and over again. Every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. And then he says, it is the universal, eternal, immutable religion, such as God planted it in the heart of universal humanity, end quote. Now that's a direct quote from the book that is the standard guide for the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. You can't be in an organization like that. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. The Lord didn't plant Freemasonry. It's a religion. And by the way, you have to call somebody worshipful master and all the such things as that. You can't address people with titles like that. Jesus forbid that kind of thing. And so a Christian should not be. You would be unequally yoked together with unbelievers if you're a member of the Masonic Lodge. And then if you get into a business partnership with a crook, somebody that's cheating other people. You know, that's easy to do. We usually think about a used car salesman, but there are honest used car salesmen. And there are crooks in other businesses also that James Engle wouldn't do anything to help out a lawyer. He just doesn't think there's such a thing as an honest lawyer. You know, I kind of come closest. No, there are honest lawyers. I don't know many of them, but there are honest lawyers. But nonetheless, you can't get in a business partnership and make money off of his crooked deals. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't share in sin, but rather even expose them. If you've got a business partner that's making this cheating other people, you need to expose him for the cheat and the fraud and the crook that he is. Now, that would dissolve the business partnership, I'm certain. But nonetheless, that's your obligation as a Christian. All right. By the way, when Josh and Courtney accidentally walked into that place where they had the band warming up, they did the right thing. After Josh got through hyperventilating, they turned around and walked out. And they made a plan then that I think they've stuck with. That is, they're going to plan ahead where they're going to be with God's people on the first of the week, worshiping the Lord in the right way. But what the whole point is, what Paul is telling us, we can't participate with unbelievers in things that are wrong. We can't participate in things that are wrong, even with believers. We cannot have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Therefore, as Paul says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And as he concludes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, separate from sin. That's our...